like to just really give us some very practical instruction in equipping us to really make disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, at the very core of what it is to be a Christian is to heed the command of Christ that says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." You know, in present corporate America, there's much to be gained by folks talking about coaching and mentoring and helping. If you go to the educational institutions in America, there's much to be said about coming alongside and being a mentor or a children's aide, and you know, the boys and girls clubs, and really coming alongside people that maybe are a little less advantaged, and just helping them really make a way, kind of get a leg up in life. That's why there's programs like you know, Uplift, or even our society tries to, you know, like sometimes there's some not-for-profits like United Way, and we're going to get some monies, and we're going to try to help these kids, and we want to help the kids in growing and understanding and being aware and just being a productive member of society. And yet all of those pushes can find their original push from the fact that that's how we're made. If you just look at the structure of how we're made, we need coaches in our life, don't we? We need people to help us. We need people to show us which way to go. I in my life, I can think of about three different influences in my life that God has used in a great way. The first one was my dad. And my dad was just so, he so just brought me his life. He wouldn't claim to be the best Christian, but he was just a loving man. He just spent time with me. And then I spent some time up at a Bible college in the Northwoods, Wisconsin. There were a number of folks there that God used in my life just to disciple me and just kind of work in truth. And then I traveled with an evangelistic team, kind of like some of these musicians travel with us. And I traveled with this gentleman by the name of Steve Pettit, and he just used his life. He just let me in. And in fact, if you were to look at what my dad was strong in, Steve Pettit wasn't. But what my dad was weak in, Steve Pettit was strong in. You know, just looking at my own life, I just realized I needed help. I needed somebody to talk to me. I needed somebody to coach me. I needed somebody to confront me. How many of you ever feel like you need somebody, right? God uses people in our life to shore up weaknesses, to shore up points of where we need to grow, and yet that's just hardwired into us. That's the way we're made. No man is an island to themselves. No woman can take care of everything all by herself. We all need somebody in our life. And the method that God's given us so that there can be truth passed from generation to generation is that we would heed the commands of Christ when he says, "Go into the world and make disciples." You see, being a disciple maker is not that complicated. It's just a relational process of helping others follow Jesus as I do the same. We want to make it complex. We want to make it academic. We want to make it an intellectual thing. We want to make it a kind of a holier than thou thing, a level up thing. But it's actually quite simple. It's a relational process of helping people follow Jesus Christ as you do the same. It's just a lifelong process of becoming more like him and helping others do the same. In fact, I'm going to use a word just to help us with this. It's the word leverage. In fact, when I say the word leverage, there's a couple connotations. I mean, one leverage is to take a pole, stick it on a fulcrum, and push up on a boulder, right? To leverage strength to move that boulder. But there's another sense, and it talks about finances. It's like when you you see a valuable piece of property, and you know you could sell that property for 10 times what it's going for, but you don't have the $1 million that's needed for that property. So what do? You actually go talk to a friend. you say, can you lend me some money? And you get $100,000 over here, and you get another $200,000 over here, and you get a $50,000, and then you get a $300,000, and until finally you've become indebted to all these other people, but you take that $1 million, you buy the piece of property, you then work it, so you sell it for the $10 million, you pay back what you promised to all those other people. You see, you leveraged from your weakness. You just leveraged with borrowed capital to do that which you could not do. You were using something to the maximum advantage, and that's what we are. You know, anyone here that would claim to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, anyone here that says that you're a Christian, are you a Christian because of your own righteousness, or are you a Christian because of somebody else's righteousness? Are you really all that? Or are you actually just a broken person saved by the grace of God? You see, that's why a Christian should never lord over somebody and say, I'm a whole lot better than you. Because a Christian is just a debtor to God's grace. And they're just taking their brokenness, and they're just trying to help the next person just be a little bit more like Jesus. I just want to help you be like Jesus as I'm trying to be like Jesus. I just want to leverage whatever I have in Christ so that you can be more like Christ as well. That's what I mean by the word leverage. And we see from the scripture, we see a couple spots. I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. I think we are in our understanding of what these texts say, but Jesus told at this time the 11 disciples, he said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. He's like, go. I mean, in fact, that's why Christianity loves to send missionaries. Why? Because we want more people to know about Jesus. We want God to be glorified. We want the light to be set upon a hill that men may see some good works and that they glorify the Father. And so what do? We go in the world, we make disciples. And he says two things that help us understand what disciples eventually do. He says we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then we teach them to observe what Christ or what they've been commanded. And we see the teaching, the baptizing, and that's because whenever a Christian just goes out and obeys the commands of Christ to make disciples, guess what? When you have a collection of disciples, you will eventually have a church. And a church will come together and do the functions of the church, and there'll be teaching of how to be like Jesus, and they'll be baptizing folks in the name of Jesus. And aren't you glad that in this whole process that Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the age? Aren't you glad that you don't have to do this solo? Aren't you glad, Christian, that Jesus is right along with you, and in your weakness, you can leverage his strength. We can leverage all that we are in Christ Jesus so others can become a little bit more like Christ. But then we also see that Paul told Timothy. He said, Timothy, you're my child in the faith. You're strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, Paul, there's four layers in this little talk. He's got Paul, who's like the father, and then he got Timothy, who's like his spiritual son or his child, and then you've got this exhortation to entrust this truth about Jesus to faithful men, and so that they too will entrust this to others. You see, a true disciple making for a Christian, it's multi-leveled. In this picture, we see a multi-generation. I mean, we don't know exactly. Is this a grandpa and a dad and a son? Or is this just a coach and a mentor and somebody new at fishing? We don't know. But we can see that the multi-levels of just pouring into people so others can pour into others also. Christianity is not how much can I get. True biblical Christianity is how much can I give. How much can I just leverage whatever weakness I have? I mean, just think about all the committed servants, that boy that came with his few fish and his few loaves of bread. You think of Paul, he said, in my weakness, I'm made strong. I mean, in my weakness, the strength of Christ is seen. I mean, every single one of us, we're all just broken people trying to help others. Just trying to leverage what we have in Jesus so others can be a little bit more like him. You see, Paul, he exhorted the church of Ephesus. He said, so let me just explain to you, church at Ephesus, what church is all about. You see, it's the theme of Ephesians, what God the Father is doing through Christ in the church for all ages. And he says here, he says, now I gave you some people in the church to help you. I didn't give you the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers. I didn't give them to you just so it'd be like a power game. No, I gave them to you to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the body, this collective, the collective gathering of Christians in a local assembly, this church of Ephesus, he said, now you're supposed to grow together in the building of the body of Christ. Until when? Until we obtain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro by the waves carried by every wind of doctrine and cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. But speak the truth in love, or to grow up every way to him that is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body joined together, he says, builds itself up in love. He said, can I just tell you, the church has been given, and it's been given gifts so that the church can grow and edify one another, and a network, a spider web, a fabric of the people of God could become loving one another and caring for one another and helping one another grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. I often ask a question. How much persecution does the American church have to go through until they finally value church? I mean, where we really love one another. Can I tell you, this is not to be an assembly of competition or jealousy or envy or suspicion or fear. When church is a place of suspicion and fear, can I just tell you, fearful people can only think about themselves. Fearful people are constantly jockeying for a position of prominence, or they're looking with eyes of suspicion. How many of you have ever been in an assembly where you just were suspicious all the time? You didn't know if people were trying to hurt you. You didn't know if people were trying to get you, or they're trying to lead you down a wrong path. Or whenever there's suspicion and fear, guess what? There's not a settledness. And if there's not a settledness, there's not a transparency, and there's not an honesty, and there's not an openness. And now you can't just be about who you are and your struggles and your fears, so that a brother or sister can speak into your life. But when a church is really doing the things that Christ wants us to do, where we're growing together in love as a body, in the unity of the Spirit and love, can I tell you, church can be a really sweet thing. I don't know. It could be that you're here as somebody that's just kind of checking out the church. And it could be you've had a whole lot of hypocrisy. And it could be that you've seen a lot of people using rather than serving. Can I tell you, if you will read the New Testament, you will see that Jesus Christ modeled what a Christian should be. Remember, what is a Christian? A little Christ. Jesus Christ, Christians. And Jesus Christ so loved and so cared that he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Do you know what Jesus did? He touched people that were unclean. He cared for Samaritans. He was pushing way past the racial pathos of the day. And you know what? Jesus Christ modeled what Christians should be doing. And then greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus said, and you are my friends. Can I tell you what's so wonderful about biblical Christianity? It's not a sales pitch. It's not a telemarketer. It's somebody that really loves others and just wants those people and all people to be rightly related to God. Because all of us in this room, you were made by God. and you were made to walk with God and enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And yet sin entered in and gets in the way, and it destroys that fellowship. And do you know what true Christians are to be? We're just to be peacemakers, ambassadors from the King, saying, yes, you've offended God, I offended God, but Jesus died for both of us. And He can bring us into a right relationship with the Father. I've got a question for every Christian here. How many of you Christians here would say, okay, based on what the Word of God says, I believe that all Christians ought to be making disciples? How many of you agree with that statement? Could you raise your hand? So why don't we? You ever thought about that? What is it that gets in the way of us leveraging all that we are in Christ so that others can become more like Him? Well, I think we could come up with excuses, but I think the first one on the list many times when I talk to people, and even in my own life, is I just don't have the time. I mean, we're all busy, aren't we? We've all got things to go, places to be, places to go, and things to be. I mean, we got stuff to do. I mean, we're just zipping around. We've got so much going on. And yet, have you ever noticed that we make time for what we want to make time for? I mean, I got a long to-do list, and yet I knew of a soccer game that was taking place today for like weeks, and I've been like working stuff, and I've been like making sure everything's getting done so I could take time to watch a soccer game today. Isn't that amazing? I mean, all the busyness that I am, and yet I'll still make time for what I want to make time for, right? And we're all the same. We'll make sure that we get the status updated. We'll make sure that we go to that restaurant or we watch that movie or we'll do this. Well, that's why I don't think that when Paul said later on, redeem the time because the days are evil. I mean, he just says, well, just make sure everything counts. We all know that we have time that's obligation, but we all have discretionary time. And so sometimes though we can know we ought to make disciples, we don't make disciples, and we give the excuse of I don't have time. And yet I don't know if that's quite true. How about you? What's another excuse that we give? Maybe it's, I need somebody else to disciple me. Well, that's probably true, right? But we need to understand something. Discipleship is bidirectional. Like, as I pour into people, guess what? They're going to pour into me. Discipleship is not this thing where you level up. I mean, that's like religion. That's like an arrogant Christianity where you're like, okay, it's not a video game. This is not a video game where you like level up to like level 16 and you got like three stars. And then now you can now like pour into somebody who's only got two stars. It's not a level thing. It's just a pour into thing. In fact, you could disciple make on somebody you would think of your spiritual peer. I mean, there could be some men that just get together and read a book like Spiritual Disciplines of a Godly Man. Or it could be that somebody would want to get together and read a book about knowing God or the pursuit of God. And you just get together with a one or two other people. Or there could be somebody that, let me explain it this way. Every Monday, I get with the team, the people that travel with us. And right now, we're reading a book on worry, and then we're working our way through 2 Peter chapter 1. And I try to be most prepared, and I try to be ready to go. But do you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes one of the team members has actually maybe listened to a sermon that I didn't listen to. Or maybe they read a book that I didn't read. How dare them? Don't they know I'm the big man of God? I'm joking. I'm the one that's supposed to be discipling here. Do you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes they open their mouth and they say some of the most wonderful things that are like super convicting. That's usually when I just say, you be quiet now. I like convicting others, but I don't like to be convicted. No, you know what? Sometimes we don't disciple because we're like, you know, I need somebody else to disciple me. But you need to remind yourself, nowhere in the scripture does it say go into the world and find a mentor. It says, go in the world and make a disciple. Some of us, we're waiting till we're like some superhero Christian before we just start obeying the scripture. No, he says, go into the world and make disciples. So we say, we don't have time. I need somebody else to disciple me. I'm not sure what to say. I get that. But do you know that as you grow and as you obey, you've always got something to say? It's not complex. Some of us make this whole disciple-making thing an academic exercise. It's almost like I need a PhD in spirituality before I can even pour into somebody else. I need a curriculum. Can you please get me a curriculum? You know what? Books help, and it's all good, but can I tell you the primary way that you can just pour into people is just the Word. I was a sophomore at this Bible college I was going to, and the dean of students called up and he said, "Hey, Will, I'd like to get with you." And I thought, "Oh, great, he found out." And I went in and he said, "Hey, let's read a chapter of the Bible." I thought, "Oh, that's good. We're going to read a chapter of the Bible, and then you're going to really talk to me." And we read the chapter of the Bible, and then we prayed together, and he said, "Hey, would you like to come back next Tuesday, and we'll do the same?" And I was thinking, yes, but you don't really need to do the Esther thing. Like, you don't need to, like, invite me to a meal, to invite me to a meal, to invite me to a meal to finally kill me, all right? You don't need to do that. And he's like, "No, let's just read the Bible." And we did that all year long. We read a chapter of the Bible, and we prayed together. "Will, I'm not sure what to say, but last time I checked, there's a whole lot of stuff we could talk about, don't you think?" And you know what's so wonderful? I mean, I'm in a discipleship relationship right now. We're just working through the book of James together. And even this morning, do you know what happened? There was something that I didn't know. And as we're just figuring it out, we're kind of going, we're going, we're figuring it out. And guess what? God was discipling both of us. Isn't the Lord kind to his people? "Oh, I'm not sure what to say, but we've got the Word of God. We can leverage all that we are so others can become more like Christ." Remember, this is just a lifelong process of becoming more like him and helping others do the same. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's an internal component and an external component. The internal component is I just want to be a follower of Jesus. The external component is I want to help others do the same. I just want to advance the kingdom. I just want to do what God has called me to do. But then we say, "Well, I'm just afraid of failure and rejection." I understand this. It's on the deepest wounds that I've ever had come from people I've poured into. How about you? Do you know what God does, though? Is he uses rejection and failure to crush us of our self-righteousness. He uses it to purify our motives. I mean, we all think probably more of ourselves than we ought to. I remember getting a phone call, and this guy was calling. He wanted to talk about somebody that I'd poured into, and I was all excited. I was waiting for the verbal back, you know, "Hey, good job. You've done a great job with this person." And I'm waiting for it. I'm like, "Is this now when he's going to tell me what a great job I did?" And actually what he did, he goes, "You know what? There's some real weaknesses in this person's life, and I don't know if you were able to get any time with them, because, I mean, there's some massive weaknesses," and he was talking about this person's needs, and I'm like, oh. Where was Jesus with his disciples year 3? Like, how did that Judas thing work out? Peter. John running naked from the scene. Thomas, "Yeah, I'll believe in him when I see the holes in his hands. That's what I'll do." I mean, if Jesus had a little bit of rejection, I think we better get in line, don't you? I'm telling you, it's not about you. It's not about the fear and the rejection. We're just trying to make disciples. It's not complex. We want to make this a lot bigger. We want to make this a lot harder. We want to make this more complex. We want to make it a little bit more, you know, this majestic thing when it's quite basic. Go make a disciple. Like you yourself, go make a disciple. Just go find somebody to pour into. Just find somebody that will meet with you. Just maybe it's a mutual disciple making thing. Maybe one of you has known Christ a little bit longer. Maybe one of you knows a little bit more about Christ. But I'm telling you, we all need to be making disciples. "Well, I'm just afraid that somebody's going to do a better job. I just think somebody else would do a better job." Can I tell you, that's true. Somebody else will do a better job always. I mean, somebody do a better job right here, right now, tonight. There's like some massive, I've run into some super mentors. I mean, I've run into some people in the last year that they are disciple-making machines. And you know what? They should be speaking, but they're not speaking. I'm speaking. I'm sorry. But some of us, we our brain is so broken. We're so Americanized and so industrialized. We're like in this constant competition of like, "Oh, I don't know if I could just go make a disciple." I mean, they'd make a whole lot better disciples. They'd make more disciples. I mean, remember when Jesus talked about the soil, and he just kind of was like, "Hey, and there's some soil. If it's good soil, some soil is going to be like 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold." And can I tell you, I've never met a 100-folder. Never. Never. Do you know that in the Mediterranean, like a normal harvest would be around a fivefold return? Like a super harvest would be tenfold. Like, sure, maybe somebody would do a better job, but what if 100 of us right here at Bethel, what if 100 folks this year with the last three quarters of 2018 poured into one person very intentionally? Do you think this would be a different place, yes or no? I'm telling you, there would be such an atmosphere of brotherly love that would just, you'd smell it. Somebody come in and go, there's something different. There's something loving. There's something just warm. There's something family. There's something about this place. Yes, somebody will do a better job than you, but just that's not the goal. The goal is you're not supposed to be comparing. It's just that's kind of unwise, actually. It's just we're supposed to leverage all that we are in Christ so somebody can just be a little bit more like him. If you were to look at some word pictures of what this looks like, I mean, just to kind of give us some visuals, it's like a bucket of water. As you remember, disciple making is not complex. It's just as I'm being poured into by Christ, I want to pour a little bit of that into others. It's just this relational process of walking down the road of life with Jesus and helping others do the same. As I drink the word, like every day, I just like as you drink the word, you just want to read the word and you want to share the word. You want to meditate on a piece of scripture and you want to help others do the same. You're just a cup of water, a cup of refreshment. As you drink of Christ, you want others to do the same. You're just a ladder. Excuse me, it's life touch life, Good Samaritan stuff. It's remember the Good Samaritan? You know where that started? Well, the two basic commandments are what? What's the two most basic commandments, or the greatest commandments? Is love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And one lawyer, he's like kind of snarky with Jesus. He says, so who's my lawyer? I mean, excuse me, so nice. So who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. And he says, there's this man, he's walking down the road. He gets assaulted by robbers, and two religious people walk on the other side of the road. But the Samaritan, a half-breed, so there's racial tension. He goes and picks him up, and he sticks him on his beast of burden, his donkey, and then he takes him to an inn. And all along the way, this Samaritan is giving of his oil and his wine and of his time and then ultimately his money, and he just gives of his resources, and it's just a life touch life. He just surrendered his conveniences and his possessions. You know, there's no room for just intellectual instruction. We wish we could disciple people just by telling people the truth, because then we wouldn't have to touch them. We wouldn't have to get to know them. Just some word pictures, just a ladder. We're just letting others climb on us to be a little bit more like Jesus. This idea came to me. I was a junior in college. And so that second year, that dean of students called me up and said, hey, Will, do you want to do the same thing? We could just read the Bible again and pray on Tuesdays for about a half an hour. I said, oh, yeah, I would love that. Can I tell you how naive this boy from Idaho was? I did not know what that dean of students was doing. I didn't know that was called disciple making. And then, you know what I did? I thought, you know what? I'm going to find three freshmen. And so I found three freshmen, and I said, hey, what if we get together and we just read a chapter of the Bible, and then we'll pray together? And I did that all that year, my junior year, with those three freshmen, and I didn't know that what that was called disciple making. But what happened is I thought when I was like picking the freshmen, I was like going, now what are the sharpest freshmen? Because I kind of wanted to be easy. I was like thinking, you know, I don't want to mess with like really hard stuff. So what are the best freshmen I could find? And I picked out three really, really sharp guys. And the problem with that was I am not a sharp guy. And in about 2 months, it dawned on me. These freshmen are more spiritual than I am. In fact, I remember thinking, this is funny. This is funny thought. This is transparent thought. I go, what if they're going to be more spiritual than I? I thought, well, they probably will be. I just want to be a ladder. You understand that. How many parents do we have? How many parents here hope your kids do a little bit better than you? Do you know we're just ladders? That underappreciated device, I don't know where it is. It's probably over in the shed. And you know what? The ladder, it's the most underappreciated. It's got dents, dings. It's got that paint goop all over it, piles of like plaster. What is on a ladder? I mean, it's just all there. And yet that ladder is indispensable. You know, disciple making is not complex. We're just a cup of water. We're just somebody involved in life touch ministry. We're just a ladder. We want to lower ourselves so others can climb closer to God. We're just leveraging all that we are in Jesus so others can be more like him. So let me just wrap this up and let me just give us three ways that we can be a disciple maker tomorrow. Like tomorrow. Like we can begin pouring ourselves into somebody else and helping them find the answers to life's most basic questions, like where did I come from and where am I going and why am I here and all the answers that are found in the Bible, and we can be a disciple maker tomorrow. We can do this if we will, by God's grace, if we will commit time. You see, time is where you show love. I mean, time is where you show love. I mean, our culture is so busy. Time is money, money is time. Everyone's busy. Places to go, things to buy, texts to send, statuses to update. I can't come over. I've got a lot of me to do. That's enough about you. Let's talk about me. I mean, it's just time. Time is where we communicate love. I was telling my dad, he's the one that modeled this for me. He just loved me. He just took me places. He made time. We did daddy dates. We just talked. We just grew. When my parents, they first generation believers, they came to Twin Falls, Idaho, came to a church, and they came down at the Sunday morning and they sat in the third row, and there was an older couple. They were 65 years old that sat down, and my parents were like, "Oh no, we didn't know your name was written on this pew, right?" And they're a little bit nervous. My parents, first time they've been there. The guy up here says there's a service that night, and so my parents came this Sunday evening, sat over there about three rows back. And that same couple sat with them that night too. And that just began a lifelong friendship. I mean, the Hagedorns, every fourth week would have my parents over and we'd eat roast beef and mashed potatoes because we're from Idaho. And some green bean yuck stuff. Banana dessert. And then the kids would play and Ray and Ruby would go, "Bill, Carol, that's my parents. You guys are doing a good job with those kids. What can we pray for you this month? You know, I was thinking, Bill, I just wanted to share something with you." Do you know, I think sometimes some people feel like they're put out to pasture. But we don't read that anywhere in the scripture. Do you know the older are to teach the younger? Ray and Ruby just loved my parents, first generation Christians, just poured into them. I mean, do you know that you could be a late 60s couple and God could use you over the next 12 years to grab hold of some young 30-something who's barely making it? And just love them. Just spend time. And I remember one time we were out of money, flat out of money. My dad worked for the government, spending freeze. He was out of town. We don't have any food. I mean, it's like one of those. And I remember Ray Hagedorn palming a $100 bill to my mama. "Hey, you get those kids some food." What was he doing? He's just leveraging. He would never think of himself as an awesome Christian. He was just leveraging. My dad passed away. It was like 6 years ago, 2 weeks ago. And I went and I did the funeral. Ray and Ruby now are really old, okay? Like late 90s. And they couldn't come to the funeral, so I went over to them. I come in the house, and they just start gushing. "William, only older people from Idaho can call me that." We pray for you almost every day. We love you. We're so sorry. You had a good dad. What was Ray and Ruby doing? They're just leveraging their life. They're just Christians. They're just trying to help people be more like Jesus. You see, time is where you show love, but time is where you begin to love. I think that sometimes if we're not careful in some of our legalistic bents, I mean, we're all guilty. By the way, everyone's legalistic, okay? So let me just get that out. Everyone has their own little forms of legalism. But what we do is like, okay, I'll be a disciple maker. I'm going to spend time. And we get the little lest, and we're like, okay, I just disciple make. Good job, Will. I am a really good person. But you know what? When you begin to spend time, it's where you show love, but it's where you actually do love. Do you know people are a pain in the neck? Did you know that? Do you know that people are like awkward and people's personalities are really bad? Did you know that? You know, it's easy to play the religion card, to climb up an ivory tower and snipe somebody. To be a real disciple maker, you can't do that. Because when you start to spend time, you start to get to know their story. You see, it's easy to judge her because she can't finish college. You can't even get out of college. Well, why don't you climb down and ask her story? Well, she says, when I was five, my dad committed suicide. And my mom, she just kind of, there's 16 live-ins. And three of them beat my mom, like, to the hospital. And one of them sexually abused me. And the other one, like, took all the money that was that from the life insurance that was in my account. Somehow he worked it, and he got the money. And you know what? I hate people, and it's just hard for me. You know what we don't? You want to know why we don't ask the question to find the story? Because we don't want the story, because then we'll have to love. We like our little American Christianity we had going. We had a pretty cool gig going for a while. I mean, I'm telling you, we had the programs, and we just kind of cranked through people, and you come in, and you go, great, get them over here. And it looks really good because there's numbers. It looks really good because there's a lot of programs. But I've got a question. Do you make disciples? Because nowhere in the scriptures does it say, go in the world and make a program. Oh, there might be programs to help the mission, but the mission is to make disciples. And time is where you show love and you begin to love. But time is where community is built. Time is where fear diminishes. When you laugh together, activity together, coffee together, community lets people share where they really are. That's 1 John practical stuff. Because of 1 John 4, what I have in Christ, not that I love God, he loved me. He sent his son to be the propitiation for my sin. In fact, I don't have to be afraid to boldly go to his throne room. Why? Because Jesus has covered me, and as Jesus is, so am I too. So that I can mature in this perfect love, cast out fear, and I don't have to be afraid of torment. In fact, I can so be at rest with Jesus, and I'm so at rest with God that I can be at rest with you. You see, when I'm convinced God loves me, then I can love you even if you don't like me. Because I'm at rest. And that's what true biblical Christian community should be. It's where there's not fear and there's not suspicion. Let people into your unplanned time. Let people into your planned time. Let there be community that's built so that there can be love. You know how you can start making disciples tomorrow? You commit time, a specific amount of time with people, and guess what God will do? You'll show love. That'll be the volitional side. I'm telling you, the volitional side. I am choosing to love, but there will be the heart love that will catch up. You will begin to love, and there'll be a mutual brotherly love so you can be honest with one another and grow with one another so that you can, after you leverage time, which equals love, you can communicate truth, because this is where people change. People don't change because of clever stories. People don't change even because of illustrations. So even as I'm telling stories, it may open the heart just a touch, but do you know what's going on? Whatever is of the word of what we're talking about settles in, and that's what changes people's lives. So my dad, he gave time, but Marty Heron, he gave truth. He just poured the word of God into my life. He took however many Tuesdays that was, and he just brought the truth, the hammer, the sword, the light. The word is the primary means that God uses to change his people. You see, discipleship may have a curriculum, but the curriculum is something to get us to get to the word. Because can I tell you something? God's the one that makes disciples. And the means is the word. We leverage the word of God. Paul said this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth nor he that waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see, you can't change anyone, right, parent? But God can. And he uses his word. I came to this little Bible college angry. I made friends with this guy. His parents were on staff. Her dad, and it was two of them, his brother and sister. The dad was a Bible professor, and the mom was a secretary for the dean of students that I would get to know that following year. And they felt sorry for me, and they said, hey, if you'll bring us your laundry on Friday, we'll make sure it's washed by Sunday, and just you got to come down and get it. And so I'd go down on Sunday, and this lady, she'd always have, the laundry would never be done. It'd be still in the dryer. It was because she wanted me to sit down and talk. And she pulled the story out of me. She pulled every bit of suspicious. I didn't have any suspicion anymore after about 4 weeks of this. She just pulls the story out from all the way through the fall, all the way into February. And she's taken my laundry back. She's driving back. It's so cold out there. It was so cold. Oh. I'm still angry. She's dropping me off the dorm. She says, before you go, I've got a question for you. She said, have you ever considered that you might be bitter and full of an unforgiving spirit, and actually you're angry with God? And she quoted Ephesians 4:31, God slew my bitter heart. And the first time in probably 10 years, I went into a room and I just wept before God. Because somebody cared enough to leverage time and truth. Love and the word. Do you know what we're doing in our disciple-making relationship? I'm telling you, you won't get it perfect, but that's not the goal. But what you can do is you can intentionally unleash the power of the word. You can help them read the Bible privately. You can help them read the Bible with you. You can help them memorize. You can help them love sermons. You can help them meditate and journal about the word. You can help them share the word with others. You can leverage truth tomorrow. We know we ought to be a disciple maker. Well, let's not wait for a week. Let's not wait till we level up. Let's just tomorrow make time to leverage truth in somebody's life. And we do all of this by cultivating trust. And so what do we have? We have time, truth, and trust. This is where we model. Can I tell you, disciple making is not academic. It's not a professor. We all had one of those professors, you know. They're hoity, they're toity. They got the little air about them. And they're telling us what we need to know. And we never quite measure up to that professor. We never are smart enough. We never know the right tense. We never know it. They've got it all figured out so they can sit up here. But you know what he's saying? It's not just an intellectual giving of truth. It's actually time that allows there to be trust and modeling. Do you know why Jesus, why it was so radical for those 11 disciples to leave Jesus Christ and turn the world upside down? It was the medium of a relational connection between the Word. You see, there's a relationship. You, disciple making is just a relational process by which you just pour into others what you've received from Jesus. It's modeling. How many of you parents wish your kids did what you said and not what you do? But actually, we actually do what they did, don't we? Because that's where we catch it. It's more caught than taught. It's this. Let me just tell you, you don't have to have everything figured out. You're just leveraging what you have in Christ and helping others do the same. It's bi-directional. It's not like you're top down. It's just you're growing in grace with them. Be okay with others observing your pursuit of God. I mean, like you're going down the hike of life. I mean, isn't it great joy just to hand off something to somebody? Isn't it great joy to develop a business and help them do the same? Isn't it joy to hike to a lake and you know where the lake is and now you bring somebody else to see that lake? It's just you're okay with people seeing your pursuit of Christ. Like so Steve Pettit for me, he was the guy that I trusted. He was the guy that just poured into me, and I just I'd see him every morning, wake up, read his Bible, and on about 4:30 or 5 o'clock or 6, somewhere in there, a little bit before the service, he'd go pray. He'd get his notes out. He'd pray over it. I was up there a number of times. I mean, I just saw him. I mean, it was just life. You know what we talk about? We just talk about the Word. I mean, we talk about like soccer. We both like soccer, so we talk about that. In fact, even today, I was he knew that the soccer team I like, it's a pretty prestigious tournament, and so he knew that they won, and he texted. He said, "Hey, well, let's get together. I was just thinking of you. I saw they won, so let's talk this weekend." You know what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about life. But be okay, not just bringing people along for the good stuff. Be okay with people seeing the bad stuff. You've already admitted you're not perfect. We already know that we're all just broken people. Remember a season we were traveling. This is a long time ago. This is like when Steve was younger than me, and we're driving Saturday late. Everyone else is sleeping. We're the two driving. We get into this Burger King, and everyone doesn't really care about the ordering, and nobody cares about getting the condiments, and nobody cares about getting the napkins. And here we are. We're trying to just get it, and we're getting stuff. And then somebody, I think it was one of his kids, goes, "Dad, did you get any ketchup?" And he had had it. You know, dads, have you ever had it? And he whipped this ketchup packet. Boom. The whole atmosphere. Boom. I still remember like Monday. And he's like, we're doing our little devotions. And he's like, "Hey guys, I was just angry. I've already taken care of my family and I've taken care of the Lord. And I'm just so sorry. Would you please forgive me?" Be okay with people seeing your weaknesses and your stumbles. How else will they know how to repent if we don't show them? How else will they know their need for grace? It's okay for you to showcase your pursuit, and it's okay for you to showcase your weakness. And just commit time. Just communicate truth, but cultivate trust. Leverage your life. We're just like little Lego pieces. We got those little knobs. We can connect to somebody. Some of us have 8 knobs. Not many of us do. Most of us have a couple knobs. You know, a solo, nobody likes a single Lego. Did you know that? Nobody likes a single Lego. That's the one you step on. We hate single Legos. But you put a Lego together, you put it together. There's something beautiful about church that is real and it's interconnected and it's disciple making and people are being added and people are just connecting and they're just being a part of this beautiful thing that God is building. So I've just got some questions. I already know, those of you that claim to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know that God wants you to go in the world and make disciples. So let's ask questions together and then we'll be done. So who does God want you to disciple? Like I know the ones I'm supposed to pour into. I got my kids, and I got the 7 people travel with us. That's my primary discipleship energies right now. That's all I got. It's probably bigger numbers than what I can really do, but that's where my focus is. What about you? What's a goal? Got a couple folks on my heart right now in my little where I'm supposed to be going. I'm just like burdened. I'm really burdened that some folks, I've got, what's your goal? What is your intentional thought about goal? I got another question. What's the best way to bring the word to bear? What's the best way to love this person? How can you spend time with them? Leverage all that you have in Christ so others can be more like him. And all God's people say, let's bow our heads together. Just a time for us to think and commit this to the Lord, and then pastor's going to come. Before I pray, who'd say, Will, I know I'm in Christ. I really do. I am in Jesus. Would you just lift your hand and say, Will, I know Christ. He's my Savior. Do you mind lifting your hand just as a testimony? Any like here that would say, Will, I don't know if Christ is my Savior. And I'd appreciate you praying for me. I don't know if I really am in Christ. I don't know if I am a follower of Jesus. I don't know, but I'd appreciate you praying for me. Would you just lift up your hand high enough for me to see? I'm really the only one looking, but I want to pray for you. Say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you just put your hand up so I can see it? Will, pray for me. And then lastly, who'd say, Will, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And the Lord was just encouraging me this evening about going and making disciples. If that's you, lift your hand and say, Well, I just was encouraged this evening. I want to be one that pours into others. Would you just pray about that right now? Would you just take it to the Lord? Say, Lord, help me. Give me the grace. Let me apply the grace you've already given. Help me go make disciples. Would you pray for just a moment? And Pastor, we'll close this out in about a minute.